So today I am going to start, let's see, I'm not sure what chapter that is. I believe that it is the beginning of the sixth chapter. But Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And you can read that story in Genesis 17, 23 through 27. And what is so interesting is that when he was circumcised, it was more than 14 years after God had made that first covenant with him. And so he was justified and declared righteous long before he was circumcised. And if you remember, circumcision has everything to do with the Jewish people and the legal system that they walked under at that time. So Romans 4, 11 through 12 says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision and a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness might be credited to them. So without it being faith, the righteousness would not have been accredited to us. So as a sign, see, it was a sign, circumcision showed evidence that Abraham belonged to God and that he believed this promise. As a seal, it was a visible reminder to him that God's promise considering his future posterity could not be broken. So we know that God is not a man that he can lie. And so whatever he says in his word is truth, and we can take it to the bank. We don't have to question it. It's ours. The promises are yea and amen. And sometimes I think God's asking us, do we really believe that? Because I know this has really caused me to ask myself some questions about my belief system. And I know Janice is probably going to like today's lesson, because I don't know how many times that I use the word believe, because that's her word for 2022. The Lord has showed her that word believe. And without believing, we're not going to be receiving. It's that simple. So I know that one of the prayers that I have prayed is, God, help thou my unbelief. Because when certain things come up, we think, okay, we quote the word, we say what the word says, and we proclaim and we say. But I think God's asking the church body today, do you really believe what you're saying? So I think that that's, you know, really a good thing. Okay, so we need another chair. It's clear behind, though. Is this okay? Yeah, she can. I think it'd be better if she had one out there, but. So anyway, what we're going to be talking about then is that seal and that sign that was on Abraham. I mean, because that's very important that we take that into consideration. In Ezekiel 9, 1 through 4, it's a story in there about an angel. I called him a scribe angel, and the reason I called him a scribe angel is because in his robe, he has a note and something that he was going to write with. And God gives this angel a command to go through all through the region and mark the people who were his, because this was at a time when he was ready to pull his presence out of the temple, and he was going to destroy all of those who had been in pagan worship. And there was, even the priests were involved in pagan worship. Even a lot of his people were involved in pagan worship. And so God was just fed up with them, because there he was, God, and revealing himself in mighty ways, and they were choosing to go their own way. So the people got marked. And then those that were marked, they were spared God's wrath. And we're going to carry a mark too. We carry a mark today. And our mark, of course, is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And God looks down, he sees the Holy Spirit, he sees Jesus, and so we are marked from anything bad that might happen in the world. His wrath, we're not going to ever, ever have to worry about God's wrath. And I think that's an awesome thing. So because of the blood of Jesus, then, we're marked and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't God's word powerful? I mean, it's just, I've been thinking as I've been reading this, the way the Bible is worded so many times, it sounds, wow, we have to almost stop, think, and dwell on it a few minutes to realize what it actually says. But having believed, we are sealed in him. So the Holy Spirit is the evidence or the sign in us that we're sealed by God's promises. So we are signed and we're sealed and we're delivered. I think that's neat. So anyway, back to Abraham's circumcision. When I was studying about his circumcision, I started asking God some questions. Now, this probably has never entered your mind, and maybe it has, but I thought, why did God do what he did with that circumcision? I mean, couldn't he have done something other than what he did? Well, Abraham was circumcised by the removal of the flesh from what? The organ of reproduction. That's the fountain of life. It's the fountain of his fruitfulness. And God promised him that he would be the father of many nations. So you see, God had a reason for circumcising Abraham the way he did, because it had everything to do with the future posterity and the promise that God had. Oh, wait a minute. Good morning.
Sorry.
That's okay.
My husband likes driving the car on fumes.
Okay, so back to the circumcision. So the circumcision was the removal of flesh. And so I kept thinking, oh, because when God gave Abraham that covenant, no flesh is allowed in that covenant. No flesh is ever going to go to heaven. No flesh is ever going to receive the promises. We benefit in the natural, but this body is going to be decayed and rot in the ground, and we're going to get new ones. And so no flesh will inherit God's promises. And this is an important thing to remember, because so many times we get confused what's spirit and what's natural, and we get to crossing over the boundaries and thinking, okay, we walk in the natural thinking we're going to benefit everything from the spirit, but no, that isn't the way it works. Everything begins with God, ends with God, and we benefit from it. Begins with God, ends with God, and we benefit from it. And the flesh and blood thing, we got to do away with, because that's where our old man, our old identity, everything that has to do with our Adam nature has to be cut off. And that's, I'll just keep going on. So that act was a prophetic declaration about what I was just speaking about the flesh not being able to inherit the kingdom of God. So let's look at Colossians 2. And it would be verses 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's a whole lot in that paragraph. But But the circumcision today we know is of our heart. It's not of the flesh any longer. It's of our heart. And that circumcision is so that our flesh can be done away with, so that God will increase, we will decrease. He has made us, in the baptism of his death, we were with him. And I want you to get a picture of something. When Jesus died on the cross, there were two men there. One of them asked him, "Can I be with you in paradise?" The other one was a thief and a robber, and I don't know what all he did, but I think that was a representation of someone who was going to be alive with Christ and someone who is not going to make it because they didn't believe, okay? So when Jesus died on the cross, if these scriptures are the way I've interpreted them and the way these commentaries are saying, we literally were on the cross with him. The guy that was the spiritual guy that's going to go, we were with Christ on that cross. We were buried with him in his baptism unto death. And in a minute, I'm going to get into something that I think is very exciting, because I know a lot of teachers and a lot of theologians believe that Jesus died spiritually. Well, when I read these scriptures, there's no way that this can possibly have been the case. First of all, the Bible does not say he died spiritually. It says he died to sin. They didn't say anything about him dying spiritually. And if we were with him in that baptism of his death, and we were with him in the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was present the whole time, because it took the power of the Holy Spirit to bring all of this to pass in the first place. And Jesus is part of the three in one. The Holy Spirit is part of the three in one. So the three in one were present when everything was taking place. So there's no way that Jesus could have died spiritually. And pretty soon we'll even see it in the scriptures. So. And another thing I want us to remember is Satan was defeated at the cross. We try to defeat him now. He's already a defeated foe. Jesus already did all he's going to do to destroy him right now. And so the only access that Satan has to us is through our fleshly realm. He can't get it to us any other way. He can't touch our spirit. Our spirit is sanctified, and it is set apart by God, and God's going to be working on us from now until the time that Jesus returns. So if anyone thinks that they've got it all together and they have all of the answers and that they are, finished, then God's going to take them home, because he hasn't got any use for us down here if we're already perfected. So he's going to complete that work until Jesus returns. And that's exciting to me, because I'm seeing how much work he has to do on me. So, it's just, praise God, he doesn't give up on us, right? Oh, my goodness. So one of the weapons, in fact, the main weapon that Satan uses on us is the law. That is really the only thing that he can accuse us with. the Bible says that he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And the only way he can get to us now that we are born again is if we believe what he's trying to tell us. And so this is where we've got to remember that even Abraham, there wasn't any law. So there was no sin, right? If there's no law, there's no sin. Because it took the law to expose sin. And so if he had received that through the law, then the promise would have been null and void. In fact, Romans 4, 13 through 17, this is what it says. The promise to Abraham was not through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs of his promises, then faith is made void, and the promise is null and void. The law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there's also no violation. Now, I know that there are going to be some things today that I'm going to say that may be misconstrued, and they may be taken out of context. Because people who teach the grace message, many times they are misunderstood because people believe they're saying that it's okay for you to sin. It isn't okay for us to sin. Sin, but the secret to our walking in righteousness is recognizing the fact that Jesus died to sin so we could die to sin. There's no way that our sinful nature would have ever been dealt with if it hadn't been that we were with Jesus as he died to sin. So that made us able to die to sin. Now, that sounds like a tricky thing to say because we all know we sin, right? So that sounds like I'm double talking or that I'm trying to bring confusion to everyone, and that isn't the truth. If we can begin to understand the wiles of the enemy, we can begin to understand a little better how come we get stuck in our spiritual walk and how come we wonder why we're not seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Yeah, God's about ready to do something and we're going to see some mighty changes, but he's got to do a work in the body. He's got to do a work in each one of us. He's trying to bring us to the place where we are so in agreement with his word, so in sync and so in tune with what his word says that we're going to be able to speak it, act on it, and it is going to activate the world around us. We're just not quite there yet. We're beginning to learn it. And once we do, the body's going to rise up and it's going to wake up from this place of slumber and it's going to become what God's called us to become. We have a work to do here on earth in the body of Christ. We are the ones that's going to do this work, whether it is through prayer, whether it is through us going and taking the message to the streets, whatever it is, whatever you do, wherever you are planted and you're beginning to bloom, you're part of this great body that is going to be effective in these last days to accomplish what God wants to accomplish here on earth. And I stress this because a lot of people, when we came in the charismatic movement, and I can remember it so clearly, one of the things that was happening to so many people was they were looking for a ministry. I don't know how many people during that time thought, well, what's my ministry? What's God called me to do? And they were looking for a specific ministry. Well, some people got special calls and they had special things that they were called to do and they did it. But the ones that were trying so hard to find a ministry seemed to not find a ministry. Isn't that interesting? And so I believe that the reason for that was because they were seeking the wrong thing, first of all. First of all, we're supposed to seek God and his kingdom, and then everything else will be added to us. And we have that tendency to seek the gifts or to seek God before we seek God himself. And so this is why I think that there was such a dilemma during the time of the moves that were going on is men got a hold of it. And they began looking for the wrong things. I remember, I can't think of his first name, but Herzog is his last name. You probably have heard that name before. In his ministry, people were beginning to see gems falling from the sky. And I don't know if they actually saw him fall, but they would show up in some of his conferences. People who were crying out because they wanted to lose weight, they would drop weight in the middle of his conferences. There were all kinds of things that were going on. And then pretty soon, something began to happen. People were seeking those signs and wonders, and instead of seeking God himself, and those things began to kind of stop. You don't hear near what we used to hear about the gold dust and about the feathers and about the gems and the jewels. Those are awesome things, but they're like the icing that's on the cake. We always want the icing. We got to worry about the cake, too. So I don't know why I went off on that little tangent, but it's just a reminder that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's another whole teaching, and I'm not going to go into it today, but I'm going to hit on it today. We have a tendency, see, to seek our own righteousness. And that's because Satan is using the law on us. Does that make sense to you? If he can point his finger at us and say, you better read your Bible more. You better pray more. You better start fasting. All those, you better this, you better that. Well, if you'd have done this, this would have been better. If you just did this, then you'd get more of God. He is doing all of that to accuse us so that we will go into what I call the dead works of our flesh. And then we will be trying to make everything happen in our own strength. So we have to remember, it always begins with God. It always ends with God, and he's the one that's in between. He was, he is, and he's yet to come. And we need to get that into our spirits so that we are not always trying. I know a lot of people that, I mean, works is a big thing in the body. And then if we're not careful, we'll get into what I call a religious spirit. Jesus hated that religious spirit because the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were right there with their pompous legalism and trying to shove it down everyone's throat. And God, nah, he doesn't want that. And we need to be careful that we don't get into that religious stuff where what we do is more important than who he is. Okay. I'll go on. Chapter 4, 16 through 17. For this reason, see, before I was talking about how it was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, not only to the Jews who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, because it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. One of the things that we talked about in one of our sessions, it may have been the last one, was how now that we are born again and we are justified, the sin consciousness is to be taken away from us. Because if I'm sin conscious and I'm looking at all the things that are wrong with me and I keep going back to, oh God, I'm so sorry I did this, and I'm walking under condemnation and this sin consciousness is there, I can't go boldly to God's throne of grace. That thing's going to hold me up. When Jesus died, he died to sin. He caused us to die to sin consciousness. But we haven't learned that yet. The body of Christ hasn't learned that yet. Because, I mean, I do quite a bit of counseling. One of the main things that we hit in counseling is condemnation. So what does Romans 8:1-2 say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now see, I'm going to try my best to get this across to us today, because this is where we get snared almost all of the time in our walk with God. I bet everyone here has said, God, I just want to be good. I just want to be good. I said that as a little girl. Now I say, oh God, take away all my sin. Whatever it is, we want to be sin-free. Now my flesh is never going to be sin-free. Let's just get that settled today. The another thing that we need to remember, and the Bible tells us this, is that the law has nothing to do with my righteousness. It just tells me what sin is. That's what it was for. It was given to Moses so that the people would know what was sin. It was also given so they could realize they couldn't do it. It was going to take a power greater than them to follow the law. And I guarantee you, if any one of us in here tries to follow the law, we might be able to do it outwardly. But the last three, they have to do with what's going on in your heart. So I can outwardly not sin, and on the inside I can just be full of dregs, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. And so God is after our heart, because if my heart is pure, I'm not going to want to sin. And he's going to be working with the heart that is willing to seek him, the heart that is pursuing him, the heart that puts him first. And when we can do that, it's easier and easier for us to say, I reckon that old man dead. Because we can't die to it. If we could have, then we could have earned our salvation. I want you to remember that. If I could have kept the law, I could have earned my salvation. And there's no way we can earn anything from God. Everything from God is by faith. Everything. You believe and you receive. You confess, you believe, you receive. I could just say nothing but that today. Okay. So, how does Satan keep us sin conscious? Have you ever thought about that? How does he do that? We already said he uses the law as a weapon. So he accuses me by telling me what I'm doing wrong all the time. Okay? But that power that is in the world, you know what it is, don't you? It's the knowledge of sin, of evil and good. That's the tree that got things going in the first place. And we are not to partake of that tree. That tree is in the world system. And we're to come out of the world and be separate from the world system. The world system makes me think, okay, if I think something's wrong, then I think it's wrong. And if you're doing it, then I think you're wrong. And so that's what basically the world lives by. If I think you're good because you're living up to my standards, that's the world. That's the world. That's living from the knowledge of good and evil. There's a whole different system that we live from, and the Bible tells us to come ye out from and be separate from that system. That's what causes us as Christians and as individuals to judge one another. And we're not to judge. You are just as righteous as I am. You are still a child of God, just like I am. I'm no better than you are. And there's no superstars in God's kingdom. There just isn't. And we have that tendency, if we see someone doing something wrong, oh boy, they better be careful. They're in early trouble now. And we have a tendency then to think that God's mad at them. How many of us have thought God was mad at us? No, God isn't mad at us. He's not ever been mad at us. Never. So, 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, and these three things are important, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is of the world. Now, let's look at those three things, because those are the same three things that Eve was involved with when she was tempted and fell. Those are the same three things Jesus was tempted with when he went out in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. It's because our soul realm, before it is renewed, is all based upon what I think, what I want, what I feel. Our lives, that's what our lives are centered about. What I think, what I want, what I feel. That's our soul realm. It's our mind, our will, and our intellect. Until that gets renewed and it begins to get changed to what God thinks, what God wills, what God feels. See how that renewing of the mind, the Bible talks about renewing the spirit of our mind. That's so that we begin to think like Jesus does, because the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ is going to be totally based upon okay, God, what do you think about this? How do you feel about this? Not what I think, not what I feel. So that renewing of our mind, like what's spoken of, let's see, Romans 12:1, I think it is. So that's that transition period between getting born again and the work that God's going to do to renew our mind so that it is in line with Him. And I don't know where you guys are. I'm not there yet. I've got a ways to go. But He's working on me. So, okay. James 4:4 says, and this is the truth, because if we are not sold out to God in our hearts and in our minds, we're considered adulterers. That's what we are considered. So it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God is so jealous over our affections. He is so jealous over, we have a jealous God. Isn't that amazing? But that's what the word tells us. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I like this one. Oh my goodness. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you or disqualify you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then Colossians 2:20-23. I like this one too. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations such as, do not do this, do not do that, do not taste this, do not handle that? How many regulations do we try to live by? Which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. So see, a lot of the things, the rules, the regulations that we have, I can tell you that there are churches that have rules and regulations that have nothing to do with God's word. I remember a church that I went to, and to teach the Bible study at all, I was supposed to sign this paper. And on this paper, I was not to see a movie, I was not to dance, I was not to, there were all, I don't know what all of the things that were listed, what they were. I did not sign the paper. But you know what? God still put me in that position of teaching anyway. So it didn't matter. So those are things that just amaze me. Well, I must have too, because I didn't sign the paper. It says, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, why would that be? Have you ever stopped to think about it? So many things sound so good, don't they? A lot of the rules and regulations that are in many of the churches, they really do sound like, oh, wow, that's a good thing. And now, I want to correct something here. I don't want you guys to think that I'm saying that we shouldn't have rules and we shouldn't have regulations. That's not at all what I am saying. But the churches, a lot of them, have gotten off base with what they have done because they have felt like that was God's word telling them these things. And how many times do you hear someone say, oh, they better not drink, they're going to go to hell, or people who have judged because they smoke. I mean, those are things that probably, they're not good for us, right? I mean, maybe they're not the best thing to do. But when we start making things that are rules and regulations, then we start trying to obey the rules and the regulations, and we get the cart before the horse. God says, if you love me, then you'll obey me. So love has got to be the beginning factor, the end factor, everything in between. If I truly love God, obedience is not going to even be an issue. I'm not going to have to worry about what I should and shouldn't do. If I truly love God, then my whole heart is sold out to Him. Because the Bible, what does the Bible tell us? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I want that. I like to believe that. But you know what? I don't believe it's there yet in me, or I think that I would see some more evidence of some things happening in my life. But this is where God's taking us. The end time church is going to get this message. The end time church is going to really take seriously what God's word says. And they're going to quit trying to be something that God says they already are. Does that make sense? I'm already everything God told me. I am holy, I am righteous, I am just, I am accepted in the Beloved. I didn't do anything to get me there. There's not one thing I did. All I did was say yes to Jesus, and I that was crediting that you're in this where you're in, I call it dead works. The Bible talks about dead works, where I'm trying to make everything happen. And I'm seeing I'm stuck in something there. What I have done, and I believe God wants us to do that, is make it a prayer that we say, God, cause me to love you more. Cause me to love you more. Cause me to have the passion you want in me. What does the psalm say? Create in me a pure heart. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. And the harder we try, what does Romans 7 say? The more I will to do, the more I can't do what I will to do. I mean, that's basically what he is saying. And that's because we get into the striving to be so good. And then when we fall, what do we do? Oh, no, I didn't. Well, what do we expect? If we're trying to do it, what do we expect except failure? But if we expect him to do it in us, it's a whole different story. Then we can embrace the grace. And when we embrace the grace, the strength is there to do it. The power is there to do it, because I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking to this arm of flesh to make me become what I know that God tells me that I am. Okay. Anybody have any questions before I go on? Everyone's so quiet today. It is. It is. But you know, we've really got to get this in us. We keep saying, God, why are we not seeing miracles? God, why are we not seeing healings? Why are we not, you know, some of us have asked God for things for years. He's heard our prayers, but he's been saying, have you given up yet? Have you quit trying to bring the answers? Because he's going to get the glory. We're not.
Sometimes I don't know what to pray, and I just pray, Lord, more of you, less of me.
Good prayer. I mean, that's a good prayer for any of us to pray. So, and you know, if you're sitting there and you don't know what to pray, pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done if you can't think of any. God, I don't know what to pray, so I just pray, your will be done, your will be done.
Sharon, I have a question. Okay, with the spirit and the soul and the body, so the spirit goes to be with Jesus, and then our soulish realm, which you were talking about, what's inside of us, how does that relate? Because the soul goes to heaven too, right?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And so if our soulish person hasn't been redeemed, how does that work?
Okay, we are basically spirit, soul, and flesh. Flesh will never inherit the kingdom of God. Our soul realm has to be renewed. That's where we believe, right? Our soul realm is where we believe, because it's our mind, our will, and our emotions. So when I said yes to Jesus, and I received him as my Savior, sanctification begins. That's where I'm set apart, And God begins to do a work on in me to get me to renew my mind, to renew the spirit of my mind, so that I can come from that fallen state of thinking about me all the time. See, when we are in that, I think, I want, I feel, everything, I think if you can remember before you were born again, everything in the whole, your whole world was revolving around you. You were your world in this world. When Jesus comes, that changes. Now you're no longer of this world. Now you are of the kingdom of God. And we are the one that brings that kingdom down here to earth. Does that make sense?
A little,
Mm-hmm.
I'm still trying to...
Well, see, the more our soul gets renewed to the Word, the more power we can walk in agreement with God's Word. So as my soul gets renewed and I begin to think, instead of thinking what I'm thinking all of the time, and I say, okay, God, what do you think? And that begins to operate in me, then more and more and more I'm going to walk in His power instead of my power. It's a process. That's why all of us are under construction. We're getting renewed day by day. We're getting stronger day by day. And if we're in the Word at all, and we are praying at all, it's going to happen. Absolutely, it's the key. How are we going to grow if we don't hear the Word? Mm-hmm. How are we going to grow if we don't at least attempt to act on the Word? You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And I'm not judging anyone, but I do know that many people just come to church, listen to the Word, go home. They might listen to a few things on television. That isn't going to get them renewed to the point where they can walk in the victory God's called us to walk. We were designed to reign, to rule and reign on this earth. I can say how many people are truly ruling and reigning, but the body is supposed to, and I believe that the last day church, we're going to see it happening more and more. We know, we hear of it. We hear of it from some of the people who go off and missionaries in different countries, and they see the miracles. They see these things happening. Well, by cracky, it's going to happen here.
Yes,
it is. It's going to happen here. You know why? Because we wouldn't be here today if God wasn't doing the work in us to get us there. And this is a new year. This is a new time. This is a new beginning for a lot of people. And as we begin to learn how to agree and proclaim God's Word and truly believe it. Do you know what believing means? It means you know. When you're walking in faith, you know something. It can't be taken from you. I know there was something that I was believing for, and I could see me go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I would say I believed, I began to confess, and then all at once the little doubts would start creeping in, and the enemy would try to convince me, that's not going to happen. What makes you think that's going to happen? You know, just because of the way the circumstances look. We've got to quit looking at circumstances and the way things appear in the natural so that we can begin to see, call those things that are not as though they are, which is what God does. He calls those things that are not as though they are. And we're not going to see the changes until we begin to do that. Janice knows.
I have a question.
Yes.
You use the word sanctification. Could you just talk about that for a few minutes?
When we are born again, that's when God says, okay, I'm going to set this person apart. You're no longer with the unbelievers. You are now a part of His body. And so because of that, He begins that sanctification means brought to knowledge and truth, brought to the... It's a renewal. It's a renewal that takes place within us. We're going to be renewed back to what God originally planned us to be. See, we have no clue how far man fell in the fall. And when we're not born again, we certainly don't have a clue. But once you begin to study the Word and see what it said about what happened in the fall, it affected everything. It affected nature. our whole world got changed in the fall. It was not what it was when Adam and Eve walked in paradise. And so if we don't have some kind of an idea how much we fell, I mean, we'll continue to walk in that fallen nature. God one of the things that is so wonderful about God, he's never mad at us, he just woos us. He woos us along. He gives us these little tidbits and then we grab a hold of it and then we want more. It's just almost like he keeps doing that. He loves us so much, he never intended man to be destroyed. He never did. That was never, when Adam and Eve sinned and God killed that first animal, that wasn't because he was mad at man. It was because he loved him so much, he didn't want him to stay in that state. So there's an indication, just a little indication, of the love God has for his people. The longer I walk with God, the more I am aware. It's not just love, you guys. It's a kind of love that is, it's a ravaging kind of love. He loved us so much that he couldn't bear us in the state that we were in, that fallen state. And so he said, I'm going to atone for that sin because I want them brought back to me. There was no way that mankind could have gone back to God if it hadn't been for that very first animal sacrifice. And that started the sacrificial system that came throughout the whole entire Old Testament in preparation for the one sacrificial lamb. And I mean, you think, we've heard this about God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son. But have you ever really just sat and thought about what that meant? Thought about what that sacrifice truly was? How it is because he did it for you personally? Sometimes we don't really get into the depth of what his love is all about. And love has been so, there's so many words for love. I mean, love has so many interpretations that we've lost the sacredness of God's.
I was just thinking about that.
The sacredness of God's agape love.
Satan perverts that word. Lust is love.
Mm-hmm.
It's like,
mm-hmm. Okay, so God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And that refers to that resurrection power. And it was resurrection power that was there with Adam. It was resurrection power that was there with Abraham when he had the covenant given to him and when he was circumcised. It was that resurrection power. That power has been with God forever. So anything God does, the Godhead does it. Sometimes we want to separate them, and it's okay because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But we got to remember that the triune Godhead was present when the earth was created, when man was created, and when Jesus died to sin and then was resurrected. I mean, all of those, the Godhead was involved. So one of the things I wanted to say, a lot of times we don't stop to think about the resurrection, but the resurrection is just as important as Jesus' death was. Now, we emphasize his death on the cross, but without the resurrection, there wouldn't be Christianity today. I mean, it's just that important. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:14. God has raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Philippians 3:10-11. And this I love it because this is Paul saying this. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The power of that resurrection is the same power that resides in us. Or the same power that resides in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's hard to get a hold of. It's hard for us to get that concept and really believe that that power is there, because we let us get in the way. A lot of times people will think, well, I can't pray prayers right, so I'm not going to do it. Or they won't step out because they're in the way. They disqualify themselves. I've used that word a lot of times because I used to do it. I used to disqualify myself all the time. I was always afraid to give a word. I was always afraid to pray for somebody. I was always afraid that, oh, this might just be my own thinking. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Or I would think somebody else is better than I am. They can do it. Or, I mean, all those things that we do, we are always disqualifying ourselves. And if we keep disqualifying ourselves, how can God really flow through us the way he wants to? There's no way. Because we've already said, oh, I can't do it. So he says, all right, I can't do it. I can't do it through you if you're disqualifying yourself.
Okay, I have a question then. Okay. There's God, there's Jesus, and then there's us. And God works through Jesus. We know that for us. But with Jesus standing there, this is God. God really doesn't see our sin, but Jesus does. So therefore,
Jesus doesn't.
He doesn't see our sin either, then.
No. That's why he died on the cross. Okay. He died to sin. He died for the sin of the world.
Okay, but for him then, to intercede for us then, he just does what the Father tells him to do then.
Exactly.
In obedience.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Total obedience. Like he did going to the cross. He did total right, total obedience to the Father.
Yes,
That's how he functions. Mm-hmm. Still today, delivering us from the things we do daily or whatever.
Today, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That means that he's always there as the go-between between us and God.
Okay.
Always there.
I was looking at it kind of in the wrong.
Uh-huh.
I know he took all of our sins, but I thought, well, God telling him still what to do. He could see our sin, but he was still being obedient to the Father.
See, when he walked the earth and he was fulfilling what God called him to do, there is the place that he kept saying, I only do what the Father does. I only am what God says that I am. I mean, that's where he was at. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So here we go to God. And Jesus said, they're in me. We go right through him. That's why the cross is so important. Any church that has taken the cross out of their teaching. No, because you're going to take the power that Jesus left us and the power that is in Jesus. You're going to leave a lot of things behind if you take the cross out of it. And in fact, I believe that God is going to see to it that the cross gets put back in a lot of churches that it's been missing.
Religion, though, that's being taught, right, with the cross not being there.
Right. And he's not on the cross.
Right.
He's risen. So. Yeah. Somebody said yes.
So Jesus is interceding not for our forgiveness.
Right.
Jesus is interceding.
Because he's the go-between. In other words, there's no way we can reach God the Father without going through what Jesus did in the cross and who Jesus is and what he represented. Because he is the way of salvation. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. So see, here we are, God's up there, and here's Jesus. We go through him with everything. Everything goes through him.
What do you mean by everything?
Our prayers, our anything that we are approaching the Father about. Jesus is right there. I mean, it's like, first the cross. If you go study the Old Testament about the tabernacle and the way it was all set up, There, you can't do anything until you leave your sacrifice at that brazen altar. That sacrifice was Jesus. You can't go any further until that sacrifice of Jesus. Then you go through. Then you can go into the holy place and then into the holy, holy places where the priest would go once a year. But no, everything goes through the cross.
So when we meet to pray, the prayers that we're saying are going through Jesus to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that's why we say we pray in the name of Jesus.
When we pray, say we basically should start our prayers in the name of Jesus. We don't always. I have a tendency of praying and then putting it at the end. But we would.
Oh, I do it. I do it at the end. I do it. I mean, I don't think it matters. It's just that we need to understand that concept.
We're doing it in Jesus' name, so.
Mm-hmm. But in fact, I can't give you the address. There's a scripture that actually says to go through him. To whatever you pray in my name is done by the Father who is in heaven. So see, that's why Jesus is everything. You guys, if any church takes Jesus out of the equation, they've just gone to religion instead of Christianity and faith. So. Because there's no other way.
That one in the scriptures yourself, through your, I would say, carnal eyes, sometimes you read that, you really don't catch the actual meaning of what's being said.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, I don't know where I was at here. Let's see.
You talked about disqualifying self.
Yes. Well, and the main thing is I want us to be aware of that resurrection power that is within you. If we can get the idea out of our mind that it's us, okay? It's not us. It's the resurrection power in us that has the power with God. It's spirit to spirit, spirit to spirit. We have a tendency to get it mind to God, and that isn't the way it works. It's my spirit connected with God's spirit that brings understanding to my mind, if that makes sense to all of you. And so that's why you're only going to function to whatever degree your knowledge is. What does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so the knowledge that we want then, we want based upon the truth of God's word, not just truth as we think truth in the natural is. That's not what it is. It's truth according to God's word. So that's what we're seeking. I know I used to say, oh God, keep me in truth. I don't want to get into any kind of heresy. I don't want any of the counterfeit. And if we don't have a good knowledge and understanding of God's word, guess what? The enemy's going to have something to trip us up with. Because he'll use our lack of knowledge and our natural man to trip us up. That's why, and this is a battle that I'm having, and I'm just going to confess it to you guys. There are several different things that I'm fighting with my physical body. I know that Jesus heals because I have been healed. Okay? I know that. That can't be taken away from me. But what happens is, I will start my day and the pain will start shooting through my body. Pain then causes my body to have a voice. And that pain then will cause me to get my attention on that pain. My attention will be on that pain. My attention isn't on God and on His Word, it gets on that pain. And the more the enemy can keep me with my attention on that pain, it's less and less that I'm going to have the faith to receive the healing. Does that? If we can just get this into us, and I'm talking to me, I'm not just talking to you guys. We want to get past this natural realm because this is where we live. That's absolutely true. But we're not of this world. We are of the kingdom. And we're kingdom kids, and God wants us to act like kingdom kids. Kingdom kids have the best of everything. They are not paupers. He wants, when he says, I want you to prosper even as your soul prospereth. What does it mean for our soul to prosper? It goes back to Geraldine's question. God wants my soul to be so prosperous that it's going to be so rich in Him. I'm going to rule and reign in my kingdom here. In this little kingdom that I live in, I'm going to rule and reign because I've got the King who is above me. See, we've got a ways to go, people, because I don't know very many people that are ruling and reigning in their own little world. But we're going to, and there are some people that do. So, if we can get in touch with that resurrection life and this truth about us having died, then we will not let the law condemn us any longer. Does that make sense? Yeah, absolutely it does. Mm-hmm. But the resurrection is so important. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 15. It says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. That's how important the resurrection is. Romans 1, 4 through 6. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are all called of Jesus Christ. Oh, remember when I was talking to you a few weeks ago about how that one word to and from, how that changed the meaning of our obedience? One made obedience the subject and one made faith the subject. If we are walking in faith, in love, remember, we were talking about that last week. If I am walking in faith, in love, obedience absolutely follows. I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to lie, or if I'm going to cheat, or if I'm going to do something wrong. I don't even have to worry about it. And so many of us, and I remember when I walked under this, and it was a horrible place to be, and I feel bad for anyone else who walks there. I had such a fear of failing that it just seemed like it could almost paralyze me at times. I could just be almost paralyzed by that fear of failing. And I always felt like I was never enough. I was just never enough. Nothing was ever good enough. So all of the time then, getting back to this disqualification, I would disqualify myself over and over again because that was always there. It was always there, so when I came to God, I was always coming to Him with my failures. I was always coming to Him feeling like which I feel like I'm almost doing double talk here, and I don't mean to, but if I see myself that way as a failure, then I can't come boldly before His throne. It's going to cut me off. I'm going to try to reach out to Him, and I'm going to wonder why I can't, and it's because I'm walking in a fear of failure. With Christ, I can do all things. Isn't that what the Word says? Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, even in the time of Jesus, the resurrection was such a big thing that the Pharisees, I know they believed in a form of resurrection, but it wasn't according to facts. It wasn't according to truth. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection at all. And so they really challenged Jesus on the subject of resurrection. And they did Paul, too. If Paul ever talked about resurrection, they'd do anything they could to trip him up, to make him look like a heretic. That was part of that religious, pious thing that was in the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But I'm not going to read that story, but it's in Mark 12, 18 through 27, is where the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus came back because it had to do with them saying, okay, if a brother marries the dead brother's wife, then Yeah, and it goes on seven, I think it goes through seven brothers, if I remember this story correctly. And then Jesus goes back and he says, well, in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. And so, I mean, it just, he trips them up. But they sneered at him. That was in one scripture. I'm not going to give you all that stuff because I don't want to take time to do that today. So I want to talk a little bit about justification, because this is something that we need to, we've had several words that we've been looking at. We looked at atonement, which justification is the same. It's very, very synonymous. We had propitiation. We had, no. Pardon?
Perception?
No, well, we talked about perception, yeah. That's a whole other topic too,
right.
Yeah. I think I could have taken any one of these verses and probably we could have spent a day on all of them, because a lot of things I haven't even bothered to give to you because I don't want to get in here to make it so tedious to everyone that they're thinking, oh my goodness, I want it to be simple, but I want it to be thorough, because we're none of us going to be any stronger than what our foundation is. And these are foundational principles that we have really got to be established on. And God wants us established. He wants us victorious. He wants us successful. So Paul mentions seven spiritual blessings that come with, this is in Romans 5, so we can start in Romans 5 there. You like it? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace is a phenomenal thing, and that's another thing when you begin to study about grace. Oh, wow. How God had it all planned out. We have such an awesome God. I know you guys all know that. But the way he planned it out for man to be saved, the way he planned it out that we can exercise our own will, the way he planned it out so that no one would really have to go to eternal hell, fire, or whatever you want to call it. He provided for every human being, but we get to choose it. That's, to me, so awesome. Our choices are so powerful. I think that that's what makes our love for him so great, is because it's a love that we've chosen. And let's just use our own relationships. If someone does something out of obligation and duty, can't you sense it and feel it? Whereas if someone just loves you just simply because they love you, it's just such a good feeling. And I think how God must feel when we just can't wait to go and be with him, when we just can't wait to pray, when we just can't wait to just sit at his feet and let him just take a hold of us and whatever he wants to do. He loves that. He loves it when we need him. He loves it when we come crawl up on daddy's lap and let him, well, minister to us. Sometimes we don't take the time to let him minister to us. And he wants to. That's what he is. He's our daddy. I mean, there's no other word for Abba that fits as well as daddy. That's the best word to describe who he is. And just think about the very best daddy that you can think of. They want to hold you. They want to comfort you. They want to make everything okay for you. They don't want to do anything to harm you or to hurt you. And sometimes we get to thinking about God as this big way out there somewhere that's unreachable, untouchable, and that he's mad at us half the time because we don't know how to walk our walk right. That is not at all like our Heavenly Father. He isn't that way. He isn't. His mercy is greater than we can even think about. It just, his forgiveness, just stop to think about, our sins are totally forgiven. That's amazing to me. I mean, if we could learn to forgive like God did, there sure wouldn't be any wars, would there? Families would get along with one another. There wouldn't be issues in relationships because people would be so forgiving. And that's basically because we don't know how to look at one another through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. We look through our natural eyes of judgment, and we judge according to our standards of behavior. So, okay, boy, this time's gone by. Oh my goodness, it's going fast. And so one of the reasons that you'll see that Paul gets so upset with the Jewish people is because they kept letting their, okay, circumcision was such a big deal with them because that made them God's chosen people, and so they thought that they had it all together and that they were special because of that. And so their law was their identity. And so that's why they stumbled at the stumbling block, which was Jesus. You know that scripture that said they stumbled at the stumbling block? Jesus is that stumbling block, because he's the one that brought the justification and the mercy and all of that. They had a very difficult time accepting justification because they thought, well, how can you be justified and still have sin and your sins forgiven? Don't you have to obey the law? So they kept putting the law in there and wondering why Jesus got upset with them. It's not that we disregard the law. It's that we don't use the law as a way to measure our righteousness. So the seven things, I'm not going to read all of the things I've got written down here, but the seven things are in Romans 5:1, it says, condemnation declares us sinners and puts us at odds with God, but justification declares we're righteous, and it brings peace with God. So the first of the blessings is peace with God. And Romans 4:15 says, nobody condemned by the law can enjoy peace with God. But when you are justified by faith and declared righteous, the law cannot condemn you, nor will you ever face God's wrath. Isn't that good? So, unless you are knowing that you're justified and declared righteous, you're not going to have the peace that God wants us to walk in. There's nothing like that peace. I know when I get out of that peace, there's something in me that gets irritated or agitated. I know this morning there were a lot of things that went wrong before I left this morning, and so I had to throw those up to the Lord, because if I didn't, I was carrying that in here this morning. And you know what happens when we carry emotions that get out of hand or whatever. So I want that peace. And that peace is what guards and is a garrison over our heart. So we want always to walk in that peace that passes all understanding. If I lose that peace, I've got to find it, because that's where I want to stay, is in that peace with God. The second blessing is access to God. And I just mentioned why the Jews had that problem is because the law was such an important thing to them. And in Luke 23:45 and Ephesians 1:7 and 2:4, you'll read these stories. But the Jews were kept from God's presence by the veil in the Old Testament. And Gentiles were kept out by a wall. And that wall, actually, there was a warning that if they went through that wall, they would be killed if they crossed it. But when Jesus died, he tore the veil and he broke down the wall. I mean, awesome. So now there's nothing hindering, if you believe, there's nothing hindering you going into God's presence. So the other one is hope. Romans 5:2. The peace with God takes care of the past, and he'll no longer hold our sins against us. Access to God takes care of the present, so we can come to him anytime for help when we need it. Hope of the glory of God takes care of the future. So he's the past, he's the present, he's the future. Isn't that awesome? Our God is that awesome. Christian character, that's another blessing. In the world you will have tribulation. And we know that the trials, they bring us closer to God and they build his character in us. And that verse talks about how tribulation builds patience, patience builds character, and character builds hope. And so those things are, we're supposed to count it all joy. I'm not there yet. Where I count it all joy for the various trials and the various tribulations. I go into those trials and immediately something happens.
And most of the time.
I'm not at the point where I say, oh, I'm so thankful I'm going through. Yeah, so. But you know what? I look back and then I can praise him.
Yes.
I look back and then I can think, oh, I had to go through this. I was learning some very valuable lessons when I went through this trial. So, but I thought this was interesting because I looked up the word tribulation, and it comes from a Latin word meaning tribulum. And in Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy, was a piece of timber, and it had spikes in it. And what they did was they would take the it was used for threshing grain out of the crops. So the tribulum was drawn over the grain, and it separated the wheat from the chaff. And so this building of our character, that's kind of what's going on. The tribulation comes from the word tribulum. And so when you start thinking about your tribulations, think about how this was done in the Old Testament. It would rake over the grain, and it would remove the chaff from it so that you had nothing but the good fruit of the grain. So that's what he's doing with us when we're going through these tribulations. Okay. Then the fifth one is God's love in us. I think that's self-explanatory. I'm not going to go into that. But it talks about the fruit. And the last fruit that's listed in Galatians, do you know that's patience? Have you ever stopped to read to think about why patience is the last one? I think it's because it's the hardest one of the fruit. Is patience. But how does fruit come? See, once again, I can't produce the fruit. You look at fruit on any tree, it just grows. It grows because it's in the vine. And so fruit happens as we abide in the vine. And we know who the vine is. The vine is Jesus, of course. And so once again, we go back to what we were talking about in the beginning. I can't make myself good enough. I cannot be good enough. I've got to allow the work to be done in me so the fruit will grow. And it will not grow any other way except by us abiding in the vine. So,
Sharon, I like what the Passion Translation says in chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
And it says here, it says, now he declares us flawless in his eye.
Mm-hmm.
He sees no flaws in
us. Exactly. He does not. That's hard for us to believe because we see them all. Yeah, so.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says down further down, it says, that's why we have permanent access into his kindness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. The Passion Bible, I've used it quite a bit as I've been doing this studying. And I love the way it's worded. It's just poetic almost, the way that the Passion Bible. The only thing that I'm not faulting it for any other reason, is that I've been trying to get as accurate as I can, word for word, from the original text, so that if anything crops up that I feel like we need to go into or study, then I've got that original text. But the Passion Bible, the way, if you want to fall in love with Jesus, you can sure fall in love with Jesus in a hurry through the way the Passion Bible words things and read. Okay. I know I didn't go as far as I wanted to today. The seventh thing then is the reconciliation with God. And we all know that the moment that we said yes to Jesus, then he took us to God because we were in him in his death, remember? We were with him in his resurrection. So he takes us directly to God. And wow. God looks at us then as though we were Jesus. Isn't that phenomenal? That just to me is just phenomenal. So those seven blessings guarantee our eternity with him. And it's by grace, not by law. He died for us, he lives for us, and he's coming back for us. So he's past, present, and future. As much as I don't want to do it, I think, do you want me to stop or go a little longer? I can, whatever you want to do. If you got, anybody's got a lot of prayers or anything they want, why?
I'm hungry for the word.
I'll go just a little bit. I'll go a little bit longer because this next part is really kind of good too. Let's go into 6:1-7. What shall we say after all that we have just said? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, that's power-packed. I don't care how you look at it. That is very, very power-packed. Part of it we've been talking about. I happened to be reading in John and just stumbled across the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And I saw such a parallel in there that I'm going to share it with you. Jesus arrives at Bethany. And you remember it's 4 days after Lazarus has died, so he's well dead. And he probably doesn't smell very good. Well, Jesus spoke and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then when Lazarus appeared at the door of the tomb, he was wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus commanded, "Loose him. Let him go," and he was raised to walk in newness of life. And in John 12, this was the part that I saw the correlation. Here it showed Lazarus was seated with Christ at the table in fellowship with him. So Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, set free to walk in newness of life, and he was seated with Christ. All of these things illustrate the fact that we are to be identified with Jesus. We are to identify with him. We are to identify with his word. So let's read Ephesians 2. And this is out of the Passion Bible. So Geraldine, you can follow along. "And his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and your offenses. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and the desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts that our minds dictated, living as rebellious children, subject to God's wrath like everyone else. But God still loved us with such great love. He's so rich in his compassion and his mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ Jesus." Wow, pretty powerful.
Which scripture was that, please?
That was the Ephesians 2, 1-6, that happened to be in the Passion Bible. So, I don't know whether you've ever asked this question, but I can throw this out here. What sense did we die to sin? our death to sin was due to our link with Adam. That link with Adam was broken. That's done away with. It's gone. It's no longer there. That's how we die to sin. So if you look at it that way, it might help you know why we can reckon ourselves dead to sin. Because the old Adam nature's gone now. That's gone.
I've always wondered that.
Yeah, so that link to Adam's is severed. Now the new Adam has come, you know, and the new Adam has brought life, where the old Adam brought condemnation and death. So we were united with him through baptism into death. So we are also united with him in his resurrection. Now, I want all of us to begin to realize our new identity that is in Christ Jesus is there. That's where it's at. The moment we first believed and this took place, we take on a new identity. Our old identity, now we're going to have the characteristics of our personality. We're going to still be the same person that lived in a certain town and had the same parents. All of that is going to be the same. But that, no longer are we going to be identified with the old Adam nature. It's gone. My new identity now is Christ Jesus. And that's where God wants us to really begin to focus our attention. I know in the healing rooms we pass out a paper called I Am. And that paper, it's been used in a lot of people's lives. I used it. I used to read and read and read all those I Ams. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail. I mean, I could go on and on. All of those things that we can quote that are over those I Ams. We need to know that so that we begin to believe more who we are in Christ Jesus than what we have been relating to, which is all of our sinful nature. That sin consciousness has to go. So if you find yourself sin conscious, like we talked about a little while ago, ask God to put a check on you when you are walking there, because we're disqualifying ourselves there. God doesn't want us to disqualify ourselves. We've got to realize, okay, just for instance, the definition of baptism means to immerse or to plunge in, into. And what happened here, they're talking about, let's see, I'll find it here in just a second. Through baptism, we were immersed into Jesus. That's what we actually were doing. Now, we know that water baptism is symbolic of this very thing, because when we have water baptism, we go down under the water and actually plunged into. We are immersed into Jesus. That's what it represents. When we come up, the old is gone, and we are risen into that new resurrection life. And that's why I think baptism through immersion is such an important thing. Now, some people sprinkle, and I'm not saying that it, I mean, as long as they know what it's all about, but, submersion is such a demonstration of it. If you have not been baptized by the submersion or immersed into water, I really encourage you to do that, because Jesus did. And if he did it, it was for a reason. He did it for the very same reason that we do it, because that's one of the forerunners to him dying to sin. He did the same thing that we have to, because he was born in the flesh, right? Okay. We have to come to the place where we know that sin and death no longer possess me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And that's in Galatians 2:20. And Romans 6:8-10 says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never going to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. The death Jesus died was death to sin. It was not death spiritually. The Bible says it very, very clearly. It was not a spiritual death. So if you're hearing someone say that, you know that the Bible does say different. And I believe that, if I remember right, I heard, if I can think of who it was, it was a book that Judson Cornwall wrote, and he said that when Jesus died on the cross, that that's when he died spiritually, because he took the sin of the world on his body. But he could not have died spiritually, because, like I said before, the Godhead was present right there, and the Godhead was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, all right. I am going to stop, and we'll pick it up then the next time, because are you able to count yourself dead? Or are you able to reckon yourself dead? You're alive unto Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is passed away. The new has come. So.
I'd like to use that link to Adam is broken. Uh-huh. That was really clear.
Uh-huh.
I've never heard that.
I didn't either.
Never heard that, yeah.
When you said that, it was like, yeah. Wow. Wow. Okay, thank you, Lord.
You know. Right, because we personalize it and we think about, okay, our sin. No, it's that link that put us under the condemnation of Adam that's broken. It's done away with. Zilch. Thank you. Well, praise God. Do you want to say a prayer to seal that teaching? Yeah.